Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Do you thank God for the little stuff? We need to. Sometimes we feel perhaps, it's just a little thing. Why make a big deal about it? It's a big deal. Let me just share something with you that happened while we were singing that last song. The internet team upstairs sent me a text saying the internet's back up. Woohoo! That's fantastic. And you know what makes it even more fantastic for me? I was able to download my notes. Whew. That's good. Okay. I wasn't sweating yet because I always have a paper copy up here just in case. But we're going to be good to go. And if you would, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 27. I think I just want to pray before we go ahead and launch into this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we just thank you and we praise you for the little things. Thank you, Lord, that an internet issue cannot keep your word from going forth. And we just thank you for restoring that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms that we've been going through here week by week. And God, I pray that each week as we dig into another psalm, that the specific truth of that psalm would be made clear for us. Sometimes, Lord, they all kind of sound the same, and yet there are different nuances to each one. Help me, Lord, as I preach this morning, to bring that out. And even if someone here isn't going through anything that it would apply to right now, God, your Spirit brings things to our remembrance. So we all need to hear and store away for when we're going to need this. Thank you for what we're getting today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anything that you're afraid of? Probably everyone is afraid of something, okay? Whether it's a bug or people or germs, or you know how you can tell someone that's afraid of germs? They've got hand sanitizer clipped to their key ring and they're always squirting it. You know what I've noticed over the years, though, is those people that are, we'll say, very germ conscious. They're always sick. They're always coming down with something, it seems like. And my thought is, eat some dirt. Get it over with, you know. Let your body build up some immunities. Go lick a door handle. Forget that. But fear is real, isn't it? Fear is one of those emotions that we do experience. No matter how tough we might think we are, we do experience it, and it can be powerful at times. It rises up at different times in our lives when we're not expecting it. It can attack our minds about really sometimes silly things when we look back at it, like monsters under the bed, the impossible what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? And they never happened anyway. It can be stirred sometimes from dreams that we have or watching a scary movie before you go to bed. Like when we were kids. Those are all kid things because we don't have problems with that stuff now. But as we mature, so do our fears mature. They become more complicated, such as all of the crime and the criminals that we have in our society. Some people fear that. Natural disasters, like the thought of a natural disaster coming and the store shelves are emptied. Have you noticed that? It's coming winter, so you're going to see it, okay? 3 inches of snow expected next Friday, 3 months from now, and the shelves are cleared. It's like, it's 3 inches. You'll be maybe not be able to go to the store for, what, 12 hours? Calm down. Toilet paper's gone. Really? No, it won't be because everyone still has cases in their basement already. Speaking of snow, I was so disappointed this morning. I'm trying to give thanks for everything, okay? All last week, I was so excited. Christmas is coming. I get to spend a couple of days with my grandkids and my daughter and my son-in-law. And on top of all of that, predictions for this Wednesday and Thursday last week were like 4.5 inches of snow. I was so pumped last week. I checked it this morning, Wednesday and Thursday, 5.8 inches of rain. Yeah, I know you're disappointed with me. And so then I Googled it and I did the math. 1 inch of rain equals about 12 inches of snow. Can you imagine if the temperature would drop about 15 degrees, we would have 5 feet of snow. I don't care what Dave Ramsey says. I would be buying a snowblower on credit. Absolutely. And I'd be having fun with that. It would be for ministry, right? Not just natural disasters, but diseases cause fear in us as adults. War, loss of employment, financial issues, accidents, old age, and being unable to provide and care for ourselves in our older age. The death of a loved one. These are adult fears. These are mature fears that we as adults can face at different times. Fear is definitely something that we feel. We understand that. But we have to realize that it is just an emotion. It's a spiritual enemy, a spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that fear does not come from God. The spirit of fear does not come from God. So we're dealing with a spirit on top of it being an emotion. Where does it come from if it doesn't come from God? Well, it can come from Satan, like a demon of fear. That's his specialty. But it can often come from our sinful nature. Now, let me explain that, because the leap from this thought is if we are fearing something, it's not from God, so it's not holiness. It's either from Satan or from our sinful nature, if we're fearing something. It comes from a sinful nature that tends to believe the worst and does not trust God, equals fear. David encountered the spirit of fear, and he wrote Psalm chapter 27 surrounding this particular nuance that he deals with here in Psalm 27. We don't know when he wrote it. But he indicates different things in this psalm, like his enemies were out to destroy him. His family forsook him. His enemies were lying about him. Different verses in the psalm reference that. But through this psalm, God teaches us what to do. Remember, fear is just an emotion. So what do we do? What to do when we are fighting fear? When you are fighting fear, what do you do? First of all, we have this point. Profess your faith in the Lord. Okay. Now, before I launch into this, I want to delineate, if you will, the difference between professing your faith in the Lord and professing your faith in the Lord. Let me explain what I mean. Lord, I have faith in you. Okay, I said it. I professed it. Now, what's the next thing to do on my to-do list to overcome fear? That's not the idea here. Let's dig into this a little deeper. David didn't start this psalm by stating his fears. He started it by professing his faith. If he was fearing, his faith probably was so great, but he professed it his faith probably wasn't so great, okay? Because he's fearing. Weak faith, great fear. But he's professing it anyway. With whatever level of faith he had, he's professing it. And by doing this, this is why it's important. By doing this, he is identifying the only solution to this fear was trusting God. So that's where he starts. He says, God is his light, his salvation, and his strength. And because of this, he would not be afraid of anyone or anything. Okay? Now, that's more than just a mantra to say. Let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Folks, is God your light? Yes. Is he your salvation? If you're saved, yes. Is he the strength of your life? Yes. What are we fearing about? That's kind of the approach that he's taking here. He says that God is your light. Throughout Scripture, God is called the light of our lives. How? Well, he's the source of our lives. He supplies the light that causes us to live, so to speak. He gives us life. God lights our path. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, here's a verse you know. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So he lights our path, helps us to see where to go. Now, when you're in your car driving at night, you've got your headlights on. Can you see 10 miles down the road? Absolutely not. On a clear day, sunny day, you might see a couple of miles down the road, but certainly not at night. You can only see so far. God lights our path and he lets us see just the amount he wants us to see at that point in our lives. And we have to continue moving forward. And as we move forward, he lights more for us. Now, when you're driving your car at night, it does take a certain element of trust, doesn't it? Especially during deer season when the deer are running around, except for this past year when they weren't running around. But you have to use a certain level of faith. Same thing in our lives. Yes, God does light our path. But only so much. The rest we have to trust him. God also enlightens us to see his truth. In Psalm 18 and verse 28, it says, for thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He gives us understanding. God brightens our lives as well. In Psalm 89 and verse 15, blessed, happy is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. He is our light. Verse 1 also tells us that he is your deliverer. Salvation. That's the word we're keying in on. It means deliverance. God is our salvation. That makes him our deliverer. God had made a covenant with David. And so David knew that God would deliver him. Hence, he says, God is my salvation. But he also points out that God is your strength as well. The phrase could be translated as fortress, a place of strength and security. As long as David trusted in God, he was safe. As long as we trust in God, we're safe. Now, let's go on to verse 2 and 3. It says, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. God is your confidence. When we're fearing, we're not very confident, are we? We're afraid. We're afraid to take that step, to make that decision, to make that phone call, to go talk to someone. We're fearing. We're not confident. And here David is reflecting now on the past. He professes his trust in the Lord based on those three things that we looked at. And now he takes a journey into down memory lane, if you will. All of the times in the past that God had protected him, he's recalling all of these things. And the same God that had done this in the past is going to do it again. That's confidence. He started, remember, fear, professing what little bit of faith he had. He's recalling things of the past. His confidence is building. Because he was meditating on God, his confidence was restored. Do you ever notice when we're fearing, what do we think about? The fear, the thing, the someone, the what ifs. And that's all we think about. David here hasn't dwelt. We don't even know what the fear is yet. He's professing his trust in God. He's remembering all of those times when God was so faithful. Like when you're getting ready to preach and you have no internet and no notes. I'm telling you, I wasn't fearing. I couldn't. I knew what I was going to be preaching. So I was like, okay, I got to muscle my way through this one. Remembering what God has done in the past. Instead of dwelling on the fear, the thing, the someone, spend some time thinking about how God has been so faithful in the past. Now, I said in the beginning that when we profess our trust in the Lord, it's not something we just check off the check mark, the list and say, okay, I did it. Now what's next? David's spending some time on this first how-to. Professing his faith. He's spending time meditating on the goodness of God and how God has delivered him in the past. Folks, when facing fear, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, I'm going to say something, and this type of thing comes up occasionally. But I want to say this just to get you to think differently. Social media can be good. But when we're fearing, if our first place we go to with our fears to get encouragement is social media, we're missing something. David encouraged himself in the Lord. So we should first confront our fears by declaring our confidence in God. Speak in faith. In my notes, I have that word speak in quotes. Because many times when we're fearing, our speaking has nothing to do with faith in God. Do you know what I mean? We need to speak in faith, not fear, not doubt, not, oh no, what else? What if that happens? I can't believe this. To everyone that will listen, we should be speaking in faith. David yet has not mentioned his fear, but he is speaking in faith. It is God's word that will cast down the stronghold of fear. Nothing else. Something happens when we increase our knowledge of God. The confidence gets greater. And the fear gets smaller. So sharing our fears with other people doesn't make the fear smaller. It is the knowledge of God. So we back up to verses 1, 2, and 3. And what did David do? He spent some time reflecting on God, learning, oh, God has been so faithful to me in the past. That increased his confidence. His fear gets smaller. Also, when we remember the faithfulness of God in the past, we gain some courage. My grandson got a bug collecting kit for Christmas. Oh, yeah. That's kind of like getting a bicycle for Christmas. You can't ride it for 3 months. By the way, parents, just letting you know, don't do that to your kids, okay? He got a bug collecting kit. You know what he wanted to do Christmas morning? Come on, let's go catch some bugs. I just sat in the corner of the room. I'm not getting involved in this. We'll let Dad deal with it. So Dad tried to explain to him, well, the bugs are all sleeping right now because it's like 50 below outside. So we're not going to go collecting bugs. Well, let's go in the basement, Daddy. He got his dad to take him down into the basement. And they caught a spider cricket. I don't know if you know what those are. Nasty little things. Nasty. They're hard to kill. And when you do, they pop. It's like this loud noise and it's a mess. They caught one. And as he's catching his first one, he's real tentative. You know, his dad had to help him with the net and then getting it into the bug cage and closing the door. But then he got a little more confidence. He was ready to go get another one after that. Reflecting on God's faithfulness instills courage in us, which replaces fear, folks. Notice the order here. David first professed his faith before he stated his fears. And this is important. He was able to begin talking to God in faith instead of talking to God in fear like we do many times. When we are fearing, we're going to take it to the Lord and we're praying. Oh, God, I don't know what's going to happen. This is terrible. I can't believe this. I don't know if I can take much more of this. We don't hear that in David. He's speaking to God in faith because he first focused on God and his faithfulness. By the way, that's how God commands us to pray. Not pray in fear, but to pray in confidence based on God's faithfulness. Consider this first, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And now look at this last verse. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Begin our prayers in faith. Otherwise, we're wavering back and forth. So when we pray with a wavering faith, we cannot expect our prayers to be answered. It's what God says. When you're fighting fear, first profess your faith in God. Here's the second thing. Seek the Lord and pray. Now, David begins asking God for his help. But only after he spent some time encouraging himself with God's faithfulness, dwelling on that instead of the problem. But even before he begins asking God for something, he revealed something else. He revealed his highest priority was to dwell in God's presence daily. Okay? Now, he's just spent that time expressing his faith in God, recounting what God has done in the past. Okay, now it's time to launch into my problem. But first, he does this. Look at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Okay, so here's what David did. Seek God's presence. We have to seek God's presence. This is not the prayer, David's praying here. This is not the prayer of someone who only comes to God when they're in trouble. Like maybe we do that sometimes. He really did desire to dwell in the presence of God daily, not just when he was in trouble. He sought God daily, and this is what mattered most to him. In other words, we might be able to add to David's prayer, God, if you don't take these threats and fears away, even if those threats never diminish, I desire to be in your presence every day. That is more important than any of this other stuff going on. That's the type of prayer he's uttering here. That's what's in his heart. He sought God daily, even if everything didn't turn out good. All he really wanted was just to be able to be in the presence of God. Can we say this about ourselves? Look at how he says it in verse 4. He says he wanted to be able to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Gaze, just sit there and admire the beauty of the Lord. Everything else is in turmoil in his life. All he really wanted was just to gaze at the beauty of the Lord, to be in the presence of his holiness. But not just be in the presence, but rather experiencing the presence of God. He wanted to be in the presence of God so that he could investigate God further. In other words, he wanted to know God more. All of this desire is in him amongst the fear that's threatening to invade his life. He just wanted to know God more, and he knew to know God more, he had to be in the presence of God. I could write for you an autobiography of my life, and you could read it and you would know more about me. But to really know a person, spouses, you know this, you have to spend time with that person. Spending time with God in his presence, that was David's desire. His first priority was to know God. This is the desire, by the way, of a true worshiper. Someone who truly wants to worship God. They want to know him better, to be in his presence. A true worshiper isn't someone who can walk into a church, anywhere, and sing and raise their hands or do whatever. That doesn't make someone a worshiper. I've said this before about different things. You could train a monkey to do that when people start singing. True worshiper is someone who desires to be in God's presence, not to receive something in return. Okay, now that right there knocks out a number of worshipers on Sunday when they walk away from church thinking, well, I didn't get anything out of that. That's because you didn't come to be in the presence of God. You came to be in your presence for what you could get out of something that was being done for you. You didn't come to worship God. A true worshiper is looking to know God. Here's what David knew. By living in God's presence, he knew he would receive God's protection. That's what he expresses for us in those verses. Again, folks, many people only turn to God when they're in trouble. But not David. He didn't just seek God when he needed something. To be in the presence of God meant that he was continually seeking God. It didn't matter if he was too tired in the morning. It didn't matter if he was too busy. He made time to be in the presence of God because that was his consuming desire. Can we say that about ourselves? Now, David turns to his request now. Look with me at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. Here it comes. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. So, here's the second part of this point here. Beg God to be merciful. David's demeanor seems to change suddenly here. He changes from confidence to concern. He's begging God for mercy. It is as if suddenly that fear, as he's communing with God, expressing confidence in God, suddenly that fear rears its head in his mind. Has that happened to us before? Absolutely. It just comes out of nowhere and tries to destroy this moment we're having with God, and then the fear comes back up. Or maybe you have your moment with God in the morning, you feel confident and charged, energized, full of faith and trust, and then 10 minutes later, boom, the fear comes back and you're wrestling all over again. David prayed that God would hear him and answer him, first of all. And David reminds God that he was one that regularly sought God. He wasn't one that prayed only when he was in trouble. Of course, God already knew that. And so here he is. He's needing reassurance now that God was still there. It's okay. We have those times. Fear, that's what we call it. In verse 9, David could be thinking that for some reason, God has turned his back on him. Or maybe God's angry with him. So he's pleading for mercy. Number 3, acknowledge God's faithfulness. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 10, he said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, this verse is interesting in what it says. He's using his parents to illustrate a point to us about God. When you consider the parent-child relationship, parents are a different breed. When you become a parent, something changes in you. Generally speaking, now I say this generally speaking, parents love their children even when others don't. Right? We know that. Most parents would give their lives for their children. So he is saying, even if my parents, who would give their lives for me, even if my parents were to forsake me, he knows that God will not. That's where we need to be when it comes to dealing with fear, folks. Acknowledge the faithfulness of God. As David illustrates here, it's even more faithful than parents, generally speaking. He will never forsake us. God said that. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. no matter what you've done. And then the fourth thing here that David did was he asked God for guidance. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 11, it says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. God, I have this fear. It's clouding my thinking. Teach me the way I should go. Show me that clear path." So here's this thing in his life. It's causing fear. What should he do? He's asking God. Asking God what he should do. But he is asking God with, as we've already looked at, a trust and a dependence on God and his wisdom. If you were to ask one of our young people here in this church for financial advice, they might give it to you. You might take it. Hopefully not. But you might. You're probably not going to take it. And sometimes we approach God that way. I know the Christian thing to do is we got to pray and ask God. And then God gives us a direction through his word. Here's what you should do in this situation. Here's what you shouldn't do in this situation. And we treat it like the advice from a child because we know better. And obviously, if one of the young people in this church, I'm talking about the really young people, teen, gives me some financial advice, you know, take that money and go buy some bubble gum or whatever. OK. I'm not going to take it because I know more than he does. And that's how we would approach wisdom from someone we don't know or trust. And that's how we approach God. For example, God says, if you have aught with anyone, don't worship me anymore. Go to that person first. God says, if someone has a problem with you, don't worship me. Go to that person first. That's what God says. But we know more, don't we? Well, I'll get over it. I'll just let it ride after I tell four other people. God doesn't ever, ever tell us to tell anyone ever about a problem we have with someone else. Think about that, folks. As we start this new year, maybe that could be a New Year's resolution. I know the first thing we want to come do is to come to church and bear ye one another's burdens, which means me telling you what someone else did. You never see that advice given in Scripture. God says, take it to the Lord. In fact, he's already given us advice about what to do with that. Go to that person. You start there first. But we know more than God sometimes, don't we? And we reject the wisdom he's already given us in his word. David called out to God to reveal the way, to lead him along the way, and he was already trusting and depending on God. And you know what? When we have that trust and dependence on God, and God knows that we do because he knows our heart, he will light the way, the next step, because he knows we're going to take that step. But if he knows we're just praying the prayer and don't really mean it, he's not going to give us any more to go on. Why? Because back to James 1, 6 and 7, let every man ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive any, I'll add this, answers from the Lord. So our headlight doesn't get any further down the path. Here's the fifth thing David did under this point is he then expressed confidence in God. Look with me at verse 13. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, this verse is expressing that David's fear was growing and would have overtaken him. It said, I had fainted unless my fear is starting to consume me. It would have overtaken him if if he had not believed that God was good. Look at that verse. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. If I didn't believe that God was good, my fear would have overtaken me. It was David's confidence in God that sustained him. So how do we have that kind of confidence? Well, if you're asking that question, I'm not going to do this. I'll just say these three words. Back to the beginning of the message. Okay, back to the beginning. Meditate on what God has done. Be daily seeking His presence to know God more. And when we get back to this point, if we're still not trusting and we still don't have that confidence, go back to the beginning. Meditate on what God has done. Seek more His presence. These times when there are no troubles or fears, maybe that's you right now. Everything's good. Now's the time we need to be doing that. Because what we're doing is we're preparing for when the trouble does come. For when that fear, bing, raises its ugly head out of the blue. Oh no, God's got this. I trust God on this. Look, fear, whatever his name is, God's handled this so many times in the past. God is so good. Be gone. Now, I'm not going to be superstitious about this, but just for the fun of it, you might want to say as you're talking to your fear, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay. There is a step-by-step plan laid out for us here when we face a fear. Just go back to Psalm 27. Whether our fear is criminal acts in our society, natural disasters, diseases, wars, loss of employment, loss of unemployment benefits, as the case may be for some, finances, accidents, old age, being unable to provide and care for ourselves, the death of a loved one, whatever that fear is, first, turn to the Lord and seek His face. Secondly, call out to God in prayer, not just when we're in trouble, but at all times. That means begin now doing this. Make it a practice. We should be in constant communication with God every day, throughout the day, just communing and talking with God. It doesn't just have to be before we start into our bowl of cornflakes in the mornings. We can actually talk to Him while we're driving to work, while we're at work, while that idiot coworker is doing something stupid again and it's irritating you. You can be praying to God instead of telling someone else about the idiot coworker, you know. Or we already know what God's Word says. You can go talk to the idiot coworker. Okay. I wouldn't suggest you call him an idiot, though. Might want to be a little more diplomatic when you approach him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let our relationship with God, let your relationship with God be described as fellowship rather than occasional visits. Just think about the difference between that. The third thing then we do in the step-by-step plan is to declare the faithfulness of God. Remember, this is speaking in faith, not doubt. Not saying what we should be saying because we should be saying it, but saying it in faith. And then ask God to guide us. We also need to remember that troubles are part of God's purpose for us. He uses them to mature us, to, as he says in Romans 8:28, to conform us to His image, Romans 8:29. God even uses the evil things that other people do to accomplish His purpose. I could give you examples in my life. I've given you some before in the past. But how about Joseph's life in the Old Testament? The evil things that other people did to accomplish His purpose. And you know, it's interesting. It had nothing to do with Joseph at all. It was for someone else that God was using Joseph as a created tool of God to benefit someone else. So when you are fighting fear, profess your faith in God, seek the Lord in prayer, and then lastly, we do this. Wait patiently. That's the hard part. Wait patiently, be strong and courageous while waiting. Many times when Christians wait, they become martyrs. And you know they're waiting on the Lord to do something because they tell you about it. I'm just trusting God. I don't know when this is going to end, but I'm just trusting God. I know He's got this. Oh, when will it end? Be strong and courageous while waiting. Okay. David ends this psalm with a word of advice for us. Verse 14, he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So wait on the Lord. It says, be of good courage. That's where many times we get off the ship. Okay, we're waiting because we have to wait. But wait in such a way that we are of good courage. And then look what it says God will do. Then He will strengthen our hearts. See, it's a to-do list. But it's more than just a to-do list, a checklist. Okay, I did this. Okay, now I'm waiting. Oh, I'm still waiting. Be of good courage. And He'll strengthen your heart. There's a connection there. Waiting involves patience. Are you a person of patience? Depends, right? Depends. I have found that as I get older, and some of you that are older than me, please confirm this with me later so I know I'm not becoming a Scrooge. But I have found the older I get, the less patience I have with little ones. Making noise and running around, and they're in your home. My home that I work hard to keep looking nice. And they've got their toy, banging it on the wall. They're in the chair, banging the chair against the wall in the dining room. Will someone spank that kid or something? Make them stop. Is that normal? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Whew. I thought I was developing a whole new genre of sin or something there. Okay. Waiting involves patience. Sometimes we're not patient. It's like that commercial that's on TV for when you have a structured resettlement plan. Okay. It's my money and I want it now. Okay. We're not good at waiting. We want it now. We're not good at waiting. We just pull out a piece of plastic and get it now. Right? Many people get into so much trouble with that. Patience. This is involving waiting on God, and we're patient that it's going to happen because we've got the trust and confidence. Waiting until God chooses to act, which may not be when we think He should. Trust, like Joseph did for years. Trust in God. Why should I trust in God? Because His timing is the perfect timing. So patience, but also the word expectation I'll throw in there. Expecting God to do everything that He has promised to do. waiting with steadfast endurance, a quote that came from a commentary. It says, waiting with steadfast endurance is a great expression of faith. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation of his people. Consider this verse, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Did you see that there? They that wait, their strength shall renew. They'll walk and not be weary. How can they not be weary? Because their strength is getting renewed. And what was it? Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he'll strengthen thine heart. This kind of trust, this kind of expectation has the power to overcome fear in our lives. Romans 8. I'll begin reading in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's what God did for you. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or any of the other fears that we're wrestling with? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I like those two verses there. Before we go on, let me just go back and read verse 36 again. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. The bad stuff that happens to us, it's for thy sake. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. But then in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, because of him that loved us. Whatever the bad and the ugly is in our lives, it's for his sake. Romans 8:29. These verses we're reading right now from Romans. Look with me at verse 38. The writer says, for I am persuaded, neither death nor life, angels or principalities or powers, governmental or otherwise, nor things present, nor things to come, all the what ifs, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate, put your name in there, separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we remember that right there, nothing is more powerful. When we remember that nothing is more powerful than the love of God for us, we will be encouraged. And the fear will flee. Do you know that love in your life? I know you're in church. I see the faces here. Most of y'all are here every Sunday. That doesn't mean you know that love. As I've said before, I went to church just about every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night from the time I was 4 years old to the time I was 19. And I didn't know Christ's love. Being here doesn't mean you know the love of Christ. Recognizing that you're a sinner in need of Christ's forgiveness. Trusting what Christ did on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Not the prayer you prayed when you were little, like I did. Not getting dunked in the water when you were little, like I did. has nothing to do with it. It's what Christ did on the cross. And he did that for you. He did that for me because you and me and us are vile, wicked sinners. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. And God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to accomplish that. Do you know that love? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you have that time daily with God? Not just a time every morning, but is he someone that you seek after all the time? No excuses anymore. You seek him all the time. You seek more time with him. You seek more knowledge of him. You've got to know more of him. Reading your Bible in the morning, doing a devotional, whatever your format is, doing that every day, yes, but for what purpose? Why do you do that? Some people do it because it makes them feel good. They like to start their day off that way. That's true. It does do that. But why do that? Our one driving goal and motive should be what David's was, to know God more. To read a devotional, to read a verse, to get something out of it for us, to encourage me. The Bible does that. But our first priority should be, God, teach me something about you this morning. As we know God more, our courage grows, our confidence grows, our trust in God grows, the fears get smaller. The same thing happens, but in a different way when we put God first, making him our focus. Do you seek those times? Those times prepare us for the times of fear when they come. If you're wrestling with a fear now, then you've got God's prescription for it right here. Start today. If you're not wrestling for it with a fear right now, start today, because something to be fearful of is probably coming. And always will be when we live in this world. But God gives us a how-to of how to handle it. Now, our choice is, what are we going to do with that? He's given us wisdom, direction. Are we going to say, I know more, I'm going to do it my way? Are we just going to follow God's way? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for what you've shown us here from David's life on just how to handle the fear, those times of fear when it comes into our life. Lord, fear comes, but it doesn't have to be a time of fear. If we would just do what we've learned here this morning from Psalm 27. God, I pray if there is someone here this morning or listening to our service that doesn't know you as their Savior. Maybe that's their fear. They fear dying and not sure if they're going to heaven or not. That's a fear that you're ready to cast out. And it begins with trust. Trusting in what Jesus did. Lord, I pray if someone here this morning has that fear, that they would not leave with that fear, that they would allow someone here to show them how to slay that fear. And then, Lord, if there's someone here fearing something else, again, it goes back to trust. They need to trust you, your goodness, your faithfulness. We all have a choice to make here this morning, God. I pray that we would allow the Spirit to lead our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.